This is Pastor Kevin. The message you're about to hear was prepared for my church family with prayer and care. I share it with you so that God's Word may impact your life as it has mine. Most of the message recordings on my website are accompanied by listening guides or note sheets to help you focus on the message and identify the key points. I encourage you to download and print the guide or note sheet for this message and use it to take your own notes. And when it comes to decision time, you'll find it easier to recognize just what God is asking of you. One more thing. Pause the recording and pray, asking God to meet with you personally in the next few minutes. That's why I put these messages online, so you could hear Him, not me. God bless you on your journey to fruitful fellowship of our Lord Jesus.
This morning I want to talk to you about unhindered by opposition. Well, once again, this applies, the title applies to God. God is unhindered by our opposition to Him. I know none of you have never, ever, ever, ever been opposed to anything God has asked you to do. Now, maybe this message is for somebody you know, and you'll share it with them sometime. I've subtitled it. I don't think this is on your note page. I subtitled it, Getting Past Disagreeing with God. Have you ever disagreed with God? Let's take a vote. Have you ever disagreed with God? I'm going to raise both my hands. And now let's check this out. But was God right in the end? Let me raise my foot too. God uses those. This is the takeaway. It's at the bottom of your note sheet. God uses those who are opposed to the way that He works. He does. And you may, if you've not experienced this yet, you'll come to that place. And so I want to walk with you through some of Joseph's story. I want to take a little time to do this. We focus so much on Mary that sometimes we don't really fathom the depth of Joseph's story that is also told in the Bible. So take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 1. The references are not behind me here on the screen. If you want to write them down, I'll give them to you of what we're talking about. But I want to walk you through his story and where it comes from in the Bible, because it's kind of scattered out. First of all, the Bible teaches us that through genealogies, we understand and we can know that Joseph was part of King David's family line. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 17. Am I right? Where is it? No, there it is, 16. Joseph was the father, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And here's what it does. This particular genealogy goes from Abraham. You'll see this described in verse 17. From Abraham through David, King David. And then from King David to the deportation of Babylon. And then from there to the Messiah. And so what we see is that Jesus' earthly father, not his biological father, but his earthly father, was of the line of King David. That's very important in the story and very important for prophecy. And that is also mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, Mary at some time, and we don't have this event described for us, just simply that it happened. At some point in time, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This is prior to the miraculous conception that she has when she becomes the mother of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Sometime before that, she's betrothed. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means in just a few moments. And then verses 19 through 25, we're really going to focus here this morning, but I want you to see the entire story. In verses 19 through 25, Joseph doesn't like that the lady that he's betrothed to marry, or who's betrothed to him, is expecting a child who is not his child at all. Can you imagine that? And guys, in this day and age, having a child out of wedlock is not seen to have that much of a stigma. It happens so much. But I want you to know, that's not God's plan. But this isn't just simply a child out of wedlock. This is a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Mary's not been unfaithful in any way. But Joseph, however, is a little upset about this. I'll talk more about that in a few moments. And then in Luke chapter 2, turn back to Luke chapter 2. All the story is not in Matthew. All the story is not in Luke. in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, before they have their wedding and all that, Joseph takes Mary to Bethlehem because a census is being taken. And they have to register in their hometown, the town of their family lineage. And for Joseph, that town is Bethlehem. And so Joseph takes Mary, his betrothed, with him. She is great with child. And by the time they get to Bethlehem, the Bible tells us that it's time for her to give birth to the child. And this is the beautiful story of Christmas, that in a humble stable, Jesus is born. And when the baby Jesus is born, he is not laid in some heated, plastic, amazing medical device in the hospital nursery. He is laid in an animal's feeding trough called a manger filled with hay. That is the arrival of the Savior of all humanity. And that's where it happens. And so Joseph is taken into there. Joseph is in charge of the trip. And then back in Matthew chapter 1, you just put your finger in here and go back and forth. The angel has told Joseph that this Mary's going to have a child. And I like what the angel says to Joseph in verse 21 of Matthew 1. You shall call his name Jesus. And there's a place for Joseph in this story. There is no other man who is to name Jesus. God has chosen Joseph. And so he's supposed to be here. He's not here just because he happens to be attached by Mary. He's here because God chose him. That's why he's here. And so in verse 25, the next piece of the story is that after Jesus is born, after 8 days pass, according to the law, that he is circumcised and named. And so at that point, it says in verse 25 of Joseph, and he called his name Jesus. And so he's officially Jesus now. And then in Matthew chapter 2, if you jump down to verses 13, Joseph pops up. We're talking about him again. In verses 13 through 23, the angel has spoken to Mary about the birth of the child. Well, and then Joseph became a kink in the plan. And an angel came to Joseph and made sure Joseph had the plan and made sure Joseph knew that God had chosen him specifically to be part of this plan. And then God really begins to speak to and guide Joseph. And so in verses 13 through 23, God instructs Joseph to take Mary and the baby Jesus and flee to Egypt. Luke doesn't tell this story. In Luke, it seems like as soon as they're done at the temple that they leave and they go home to Nazareth. But there's a piece, and we don't know why it's not in Luke's story. But maybe I read a whole bunch of different ways you can look at this. Perhaps what it is that the data that Luke collected, you know, at the beginning of the book of Luke, it says that he investigated everything carefully. And the data that he was able to collect, perhaps this story just simply wasn't in the pile. Whatever it is, the flight to Egypt is not told in Luke's story, in his writing of it. And so in Luke, immediately after the experiences in the temple, Mary and Joseph leave and go home to Nazareth. But we look over in Matthew and we find out there's actually more that happens before they go to Nazareth. They flee to Egypt. God tells Joseph to do that. While they're in Egypt, finally, God tells Joseph, it's time for you to take your family back. And so he packs up Mary and Jesus and they head back to the land of Israel. And they get to Judea and things are not quite conducive to them staying there. And so God speaks to Joseph again, and God directs him to go on to Galilee. And so he bypasses Judea, and he goes back to Galilee, and he goes to Nazareth. And that's what's contained here in verses 13 through 23. But Joseph is not done in the story of Jesus' life yet. Now, this all happens around the birth of Jesus and after that. But even a little bit later, Joseph is mentioned again in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Joseph and Mary have a tradition, a yearly practice of going to Jerusalem for the Passover. as they're supposed to as good Jews, and they actually do that. And what happens is, here Joseph isn't mentioned by name, but he's mentioned as a parent. He's a parent. And so he's parenting Jesus here on this trip to Jerusalem, and this is where Jesus gets lost for 4 days. There's a whole day, and they realize that he's not with them on the road back. And then they search for him for 3 days. And then they find him on the third day in the temple. And Jesus is like, what's the big deal? Didn't you know that I should be in my father's house? And I mentioned last week, don't you think he got a piece of fatherly advice from his father? I'll tell you what's going to happen when you get to your father's house. But this is the story. And what's interesting is after this story of Jesus being in the temple when he's 12 years old, we don't hear any more about Joseph. There are some speculations about Joseph. Some people think that Joseph died before Jesus was ever crucified. Because when Jesus is crucified, Mary is there and John is there. And Jesus says from the cross, woman, behold your sons. And basically entrust the care of his mother to John. And so there's some supposition. It's not listed in the Bible. We don't know for certain. But that Joseph is gone. That perhaps his father has died by this point. But we don't really know much more about Joseph. And there are several times in Luke chapter 4 and Matthew 13 and twice in John that Joseph is referred to as being Jesus' father. But it doesn't give us any more information about him. All we can tell from those references is that where Joseph lived in Nazareth and then also in nearby Capernaum, he and Mary and the family were well known. Now that's not saying that they were incredible characters or leaders of the city or anything. These are small villages and it would be normal for everybody to know them. But every now and then there could be a recluse who really stayed away. And Joseph was not one of those. He and Mary were well known, as was Jesus being part of their family. And so this is what we know in the scriptures of Joseph's story. And he's a wonderful man. There's some things that we do know about Joseph, some I've already mentioned. First is that he is of the family and the lineage of King David. The second is that his family is from Bethlehem. We're not given any information about how it is that he ends up in Nazareth to begin with. But that's where he is. The Bible teaches us that he is a carpenter. There's not a statement where the Bible says Joseph was a carpenter. But one of the places where it references Jesus' father, it references the carpenter. And so we learn that Joseph is indeed a carpenter. And the Bible teaches us that he was a righteous man. The Bible teaches us that he's very consistent in his obedience. You see, in the story that we have, an angel will appear to Joseph in one of the greatest struggles of his life. And do you know what Joseph does? He obeys God. And then after he's settled and has this child, an angel appears to him and says, it's time to go now. Head to Egypt. Guys, that's a pretty big thing, to leave the land of your people and go to Egypt. Remember, he is of the lineage of King David. This is not a small move. But you know what Jesus does? I mean, what Joseph does? He obeys. He obeys. And while they're there, and no doubt they have settled into Egypt, and God speaks to him again and says, it's time for you to go back. Do you know what Joseph does? Every single time in the story of the Bible, Joseph immediately obeys God. And that's going to be very, very important as we learn from him. I mentioned that Joseph never appears in the narrative after Jesus is 12 years old and seems gone by the time of the crucifixion. But we don't know any more than that about him. I want to talk a little bit about betrothal, and then we'll get into the blanks that are there in your notes. Betrothal. For a Jew, and Joseph would have been no different, for a Jew, they understood that marriage was not only something that you could do, but it was actually a command. You see, in Genesis, when they read that we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth, they believed that it was God's will that men and women be married. And so it was very unusual for anybody to intentionally practice celibacy in the Jewish culture. And so Joseph would have been looking for someone whom he could marry so that he could fulfill God's will. And so you need to understand that his betrothal to Mary, the two of them being betrothed to be married, it's not just something they want to do. This is something for Joseph that is necessary for him to obey God's will. And you need to have that in your mind, because remember, Joseph isn't experiencing all this story knowing the outcome. You see, when Mary comes back from Elizabeth's house, and it's obvious that she is expectant, not only will a lot of people turn toward her and heads will turn looking to see, is that really Mary? Does she really look like that? The next place all those heads will turn is to Joseph. Because everybody is going to think this is Joseph's child. And they're going to think, oh, is this why? Is this why she went away to Elizabeth's house for the last 3 months? And there's a big deal. There's a big deal. If this goes wrong, it interferes with Joseph being able to fulfill God's will. This is very difficult for Joseph. Betrothal was a legally binding arrangement. It's not like our present day engagement at all. Engagements can start and they can be broken off. They can start, they can be broken off. They can start and be broken off. You've probably known some people like that have been engaged several times or something like that. Some of you may have been engaged more than once before you were married. And maybe even to more than one person. You see, back then it wasn't like that. Once you were betrothed, once a young lady was betrothed to be married to a man, they were considered legally married, even though they had not come together yet. As a matter of fact, it was so legally binding that if the husband, if Joseph had died before their marriage, Mary would have been considered a widow. That's how powerful betrothal is. You don't mess with it. You belong to somebody. And if a woman was unfaithful once she was betrothed to a man, the punishment was death. Was death. And unfaithfulness was a horrible thing. Our culture doesn't see it quite that way. We've become a little bit immune to it, but they hadn't become one iota immune to the unfaithfulness. To the horribleness of unfaithfulness to marriage. Betrothal required the groom to put up what was called a marriage obligation. It was a sum of money. He had to save this up and put it aside. And what that was for is if he was ever to divorce his wife, or if he was to die and she became a widow, that marriage obligation would go to her. It was like surety for her. And so he had already done all this. All this would have been in place. And their betrothal would have normally lasted about a year. And during that year, it was absolutely forbidden. Even though you were going to be husband and wife, during that first year, there was no sexual contact between the two. None whatsoever. Absolutely forbidden. So can you imagine all of the things that Joseph is thinking, what he's gone through, the money that he's saved up. He's made sure that there's going to be a home. He's been getting everything ready. He's going to all this trouble, and there is all of this stigma attached to something going wrong. Can you imagine the day when Joseph sees Mary and his whole world just begins to cave in upon? What would you think? Wouldn't you be a little opposed to the way God is working? Now, he didn't know all the details. He didn't understand. But there's one thing we do see about Joseph, is that he seems to care for Mary's well-being. We don't know all the ins and outs of that, but we do know that he cares for Mary's well-being. A broken or damaged betrothal really reflects poorly upon the man. And it's absolutely and emotionally devastating to him. And so we don't want to gloss over, even though the scripture doesn't talk about it a lot, we don't want to gloss over the real emotional trauma of the experience. It was devastating. It would have been absolutely normal for Joseph to be very, very, very angry. Very, very, very angry. It's not normally part of the Christmas story, is it? It would have been normal for him to be very angry. It would have been normal for him to grieve a very serious loss because he's losing something. It would have been normal for him to be afraid of two things, to be afraid of what people are going to think about him and what this means to his life. And secondly, to be afraid for Mary's life and what people are going to do to her. You think, well, Nazareth is a nice little town. Well, when Jesus came to Nazareth and he began to preach, it was in the city of Nazareth where they ran him out to the edge of the cliff and they were going to throw him off. That's home, guys. A rough place. That's where Joseph lives. That's where he's experiencing this stuff. He doesn't know this is of God. He doesn't know that child is of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand all of those things. Everything has just suddenly collapsed around him. And he does what a man like Joseph would do. And so in your notes, you have a few things that you can write down there. First of all, Joseph disliked God's plan. I think that's the understatement of the world, but it's true, is it not? Joseph disliked his plan. The appearance of God's plan sometimes doesn't look like God at work because we don't know everything that God knows. And so God can be working in a certain way around you, and when you see it, it's appalling. You want to shrink back from it because you don't understand probably everything that's going on. And sometimes you'll be absolutely right, and sometimes you'll be absolutely wrong. Right now, Joseph and what he's thinking is absolutely wrong, but he is absolutely feeling the way that he feels. Don't miss that. He doesn't like it. He dislikes what he sees happening. It is painful to him to watch this occur before him. Joseph's entry into the story is anything but pleasant. It is negative in every way. It is bad. It is a sorry thing to experience. You could say all of those things and it'd be absolutely true because he doesn't know the end of the story. He doesn't even know the next step of the story. There's been no angel yet. He's just a devastated man. That's Joseph when he enters the story. He doesn't like it. I think we can make it a little bit more strongly than that. We can say that Joseph disagreed with God's plan. That's a little bit stronger than dislike, because what happens here is Joseph begins to plot to undo the plan. He wants to start taking this apart somehow. You see, Joseph doesn't want to be part of something that's falling apart. And so he begins to make a plan. Even though he's concerned about Mary's well-being, he's trying to find a way to put her away. To divorce someone who's betrothed to you to be married, you can't just do that by yourself. You say it takes two witnesses. You have to write a letter of divorce that explains why you're sending this woman away. And then you have to have two other elders of the village sign it with you. Well, wouldn't that kind of let the story out? And he's concerned about Mary, because she'll become very vulnerable. And so he's trying to figure out a way, and he can't quite figure it out because the requirements don't allow it. You need to understand, the requirements of divorcing Mary don't allow her to be put away secretly. And so he's trying to figure this out. He disagrees with it. He becomes one who is opposed to what God is doing. He can't see God anywhere here. This isn't just a mere preference. Disliking could have to do with preference. I just don't prefer that. What he's saying is, I'm not going to be part of this. Can you understand Joseph being in that place? He's withdrawing from what God is doing. And so what he does is he plots to oppose God's plan. He plots. He actually begins laying out the steps. He begins ordering the events. This is how it's going to go down. That's what he's thinking about. And it says in the scripture that while he was considering these things, the angel appeared to him. I can't tell you how many hours I have spent trying to settle in on what that means. Because the language that's used there, it's really, really, really difficult to get "while he was considering these things" out of the language. A better way to translate it that would make more sense: while he fumed. While he fumed, an angel appeared to him. Because the word that's used, all of its etymology, not entomology, that's the study of bugs, I think, but etymology, the way words are formed and come to be, The root and everything, all the other forms of this word have to do with anger and rage. And then we translate it, while he considered these things. I tell you, fuming really seems to fit for me. I don't know about you, but it really seems to fit. In many ancient writings, this word is used that very way. It's a very negative, a very angry way to think about something. It's really described well as fuming. Can you imagine Joseph sitting there thinking through his plan, being mad? His marriage obligation is gone. His preparation for this house is over. It's probably going to be a long time before he can find anybody to be betrothed to him because of the stigma attached to this. It's going to be hard for him to obey God's will. He's a righteous man. This is all wrong. And he just sits there nicely and considers something. I think he's upset. I think he's very upset. And so he plots. He intentionally arranges steps to undo what God is doing, though he has no idea it's God. This is the real man, Joseph. And then God redirects Joseph into his plan. Look at Matthew chapter 1. But when he had considered this, while Joseph was fuming, parentheses, behold, an angel, this is verse 20, of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And he obeys. He obeys those words. He takes Mary to be his wife. And so what happens here is the last thing on your notes. God redirected Joseph into his plan. I don't know if you've ever had anything going on where somebody set themselves against you and actually began to plot. They began putting the pieces together. They began working a plan to undo what you're trying to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that. God's love and mercy and grace is so vast. Instead of marking Joseph off the list and saying, not this guy, let's find somebody else. Instead of marking Joseph off the list, no, he wants to use Joseph. He wants to use this man. He wants to use this situation, though it looks bad. And so can you imagine waking up from the dream where the angel has appeared to Joseph? And he says, Joseph, it's okay. This is me. There's no other man. This is of the Holy Spirit. And this is the Savior of the world. Can you imagine waking up from that? I think it was probably a difficult day in and of itself to go from fuming the day before to laying down and sleeping. God speaking to you by an angel, waking up, knowing all the plan and thinking, oh no, I've got to stop all of this. and trying to back off of everything. And can you imagine suddenly not fuming anymore? And what people are thinking now, this is now suddenly all okay with Joseph? We don't have a story of Joseph going and telling everybody. I don't know if he did or not. I'm guessing he would, but he may not have. We have no idea. We have no idea. But God redirected Joseph into his plans. He began to intervene in Joseph's life. And from this moment on, angel after angel after angel, dream after dream, God speaks specifically to Joseph. As a matter of fact, other than the Apostle Paul, there's hardly anybody who receives clearer direction to follow God, to radically alter his life and change his life than Joseph. Joseph is a privileged man. Joseph is a man chosen by God. And so God uses those who are opposed to his ways. Never miss that. Be sensitive, God. Here's the way that God can use those who are opposed to his ways. He can only do that if it's an individual who's 100% given to obeying God when he hears God's voice. See, that's the kind of person that God can use even though they oppose. You may not understand. You may not like the plan. You may want to undo it. But when God speaks to you, if you're the kind of person who will then obey, God can still use somebody who opposes his plan. And so today, I'd just like to encourage you this morning, if you're one of those people who's ever not been on board with God. I've been a little bit against. I had somebody talk to me this week about some things that we've done as a church and how they're not on board. And you know what? I'm okay with that. And here's why. Because there's somebody who, when they hear God speak, they're going to do exactly what God wants them to do. You see, God can use that. God can use that. So if you ever find yourself in that, I just encourage you to pray this. It's so simple. God, thank you for being patient and creative in overcoming my stubbornness. That's a good prayer, isn't it? God, thank you for being creative and patient and overcoming my stubbornness. As sometimes it's just hard for us to see because we only want to see it our way. If God really wants to use us, he'll speak to us. And he'll open the curtains and let us see.
This is Pastor Kevin once again. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen and to learn from God's Word. Often when I listen to Bible preaching with an open heart, God speaks to me. He gives me instructions, he imparts wisdom, and many times he calls me to a point of decision where I will have to say yes or no to him and to his ways. It's easy to move on after listening to a recording and make no adjustments to our lives, to make no headway toward the new obedience God calls us toward. I want to invite you to respond to this message. I'd like to encourage you to keep going with the things God has spoken to you through this message, and I'd like to do that through personal correspondence. So let me extend this invitation to you. Use the contact form on the website to send me a note about how God has spoken to you through this message. Share the insight God has taught you. Share how you believe God is calling you forward in your walk with Him. And share with me any steps of obedience you believe God is asking of you. And please include the sermon title too. I will pray for you and write you back to see how you're weaving these new truths into your life. I look forward to hearing from you. Don't let God's Word lie dormant in your life. Do something about it today. Contact me.